Yeah, good morning, church. We're going to be reading from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 28. Just give you a second to find that. Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and gathered the waters he called sea. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit, with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living thing which was with the water teems, and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground."
Thanks, Emily. All right, we're going to read one more passage, and it's in the New Testament. It's in the book of Colossians. So you flick right over Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And I'm going to read from chapter 3, verse 1, through to verse 11. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Now it says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Well, here at Christ Central last Sunday, we had a startup lunch for newcomers. It was really nice. It was about, you know, being friendly, getting to know each other, putting our best foot forward as a church, introducing church to others. But I want to tell you about the time at a newcomers lunch. I really didn't put my best foot forward because I left one of the newcomers bruised, literally. See, our startup lunch back then was at someone's house. We were there eating lunch, socializing on the deck. We sort of drifted and migrated down to the pool. And I thought I was sort of like keeping an eye on my boy, who's about 3 years of age at that stage. He was just walking around, and then I hear a splash in the water, and he's sinking like a stone. And so in that moment, I just have a get out of my way moment, and I zero straight in, and I jump in the pool, and I get Noah out, and he's fine. But afterwards, I discovered that I swatted a person out of the way to get to my son. This poor newcomer woman was bruised by the pastor. And I raised that because, well, in that moment, you know, why was it that nothing was going to get in the way of rescuing my son? You know, getting philosophical, why did I do that? Well, I guess, you know, a father loves his son, but you could sort of go deeper than that. Still, the question is, why? Or something else. Old people who at the stage of end of life, frail, not really adding much to society. But lately, the amount of time and money spent in nursing homes to protect them from a virus, even though they are going to die soon, why have we done that? Just a bit sentimental for old people? Why? A few months ago, remember that story, a 14-year-old boy, nonverbal with autism, out in the Victorian bush by himself for 2 nights, this huge coordinated rescue effort. Those rescuers had never met him, they never knew him, but they wanted to save him. Why? Now, we do come to another part of our Knowing God series. Let's know God, not as we sort of imagine him to be or we'd like him to be, but as he really is. And that God has made us in his image is the Christian answer, the biblical answer to those questions of why. Why we treat each other as so special. Why we love. Why we value life. But made in the image of God, you know, when you look at a group photo and you always look for you, well, this week is definitely for you. This week is very relevant for you. Now, we read before Genesis chapter 1, this ancient account of the beginning of the world, how God made it. And we're told about the first man and woman, our first parents, Adam and Eve. And like we said last week, this doesn't give us the biology, the chemistry, the physics of how these first people were made. This is not the how, this is the why. This is the who. Let's read again from verse 26. Go to chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 26 where it does say, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." See, here is the uniqueness, the identity of humankind. You know, without even delving into the meaning, can you see this conveys so much worth and value for humans? You are not an accident. You are a creation created to mirror your Creator. Now, there are so many times when people have tried to explain what separates us from animals. There's the atheist philosopher, Bertrand Russell. He once said, there are six traits that make us the most successful species. He said they are speech, fire, agriculture, tools, writing, and large-scale cooperation. Apparently that's what makes us the most successful species. But then others have come along and say, well, you know, if you drop down the bar low enough, you know, you can include, well, ants, they do agriculture apparently, and otters, they use tools. So some people have said, well, it's more than that. It's actually that humans have a capacity for imagination, that we can conceive of something outside of our experience. The fact that I can daydream now and imagine having the superpower of sort of floating around above you in this room, and that I can have the superpower of turning my fingers into Swiss Army knife tools, that I can zap any object and turn it into chocolate, that I can rewind time for an hour and redo any exam or conversation I've just had, the things that I can just imagine outside of my experience. Well, that's apparently what makes me different to any animal. But to be made in the image of God is not that. This is actually deep. This is not genetic. It's not neurological, biological. This is spiritual. The word for image there, verse 27, check it out, means resemblance, like in a mirror. You know, this morning you probably looked in a mirror and saw your wrinkles and your skin and your bedhead. Well, that image is a projection of you. Well, we are a projection of God. There is a godness to us. And we see aspects of what this means in this passage itself. Because have a look at verse 28, where God speaks to these first people. God blesses them. And he said to them, see, God doesn't speak to any of the animals in this account, but he does speak to Adam and Eve. This is about we're made for fellowship with God, to be in relationship with God. You know, this whole book gives us the story of God's determination to actually make a people that have relationship with himself. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 24 talks about being made new in Christ to be created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. See, image bearers are to be in right standing with God, to be holy before him, to know him, to commune with him, to worship him. Animals are unaware of God. See, my dog Zadie is the cutest dog in the world. Your dogs, especially your cats, I do not know what you see in them. Okay? But my dog, it is not the sharpest tool in the shed. Behind those big, brown, beautiful eyes, there is not much going on in there, I think. But we love her. But not only is there not much going on in her head, she's not aware of God. Does not seek to worship her maker. Animals are not made in the image of God, but we are. That image of God means we're made for fellowship with God. But also from this passage, we see to be made in the image of God is given authority by God under him to rule this world. That's instruction given in verse 28. Have a look there again. Verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now, this is often called the creation mandate. In other words, humans are the ones called to go out and get on with that cultural civilization thing to plant and cultivate and harvest and shape and study and make art and music, and build, and explore, and engineer, and coordinate. It's the big things, you know, to build dams and bridges, but it's the small things as well. You know, discover that avo on toast is just delicious, so we want more avos to be grown. We are given a lofty purpose the created ones made by a creator and give it this delegated authority over the animals, over the plants, over the resources that he provides for us, and all the while living to recognize his rule, to seek him, depend on him, love him, and worship him. Now, from this awesome truth that we're made in the image of God, I want to speak some truth bombs into three cultural issues, all connected to being made in the image of God. First truth bomb is speciesism. Now, speciesism is a thing. If we get that on the screen. Speciesism is a thing, but it's not real. In case you didn't know what it is, Peter, the people for the ethical treatment of animals, says speciesism, like sexism and other forms of discrimination, is an oppressive belief system in which those with power draw boundaries to justify using or excluding their fellow beings who are less powerful, a human supremacist line of reasoning. Peter talks about non-human animals. We're all the same. We all have either, you know, fur, feathers, fins, lots of time. Speciesism is what underpins veganism. Now, this call on image bearers to rule this world under his authority is not a call to be cruel. We even have a word in the Bible about this, the righteous care for the needs of their animals. We should offer care. There is animal cruelty, but animals are not like us. Personally, I'm not a fan of the term fur babies. Sorry. Animals provide companionship and food and before machinery, transport and agriculture and for research too. The image of God means speciesism is a fake construct. There are animals and there are image bearers. Second truth bomb, because we're made in the image of God, our value is not in how much we put in, how much we benefit others. No, made in the image of God means that is our value. Our worth is in we're made by our Creator to reflect him to his glory. So that's the value of a frail and elderly woman who lies in a nursing home bed. She's an image bearer. That's the value of a Down syndrome boy you see down at the shops. He's an image bearer. That's the value of an unborn growing fetus you see on a monitor. He or she is an image bearer. Value is not based on how we determine that growing child, how much value and benefit that he or she will bring to the world and their family. This is why the Christian position has always been, unless the mother's life is endangered, an abortion is morally wrong. But by the way, if we believe each of us are made in the image of God, that is also why it is morally wrong to look down on and treat poorly and speak badly of those who've had an abortion. Because James 3 says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Saviour, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Okay, here's my third truth bomb. In our own culture, which has in many ways wanted to shake off Christianity, that's, you know, outdated, narrow-minded, but its emphasis on human rights, it's a gift given to it by our Christian heritage, that we're made in the image of God. And during the week, I'll send out a link to everyone with a little documentary by the Center for Public Christianity, which, you know, you can have a watch, but makes the point, before Christianity comes along, there were nations and cultures that thought in terms of image of God. It wasn't original to Jews and Christians. But in other places, to be made in the image of God was the status of the king, the pharaohs, those deigned to rule the masses. And these kings and pharaohs were worshipped God-like. They were made in the image of God. But along comes the Bible. And all of a sudden, to be made in the image of God is not just for the king, it's for the slaves. It's not just for the ruler who is godlike, it's for everyone. You see, Christianity democratized to be made in the image of God, made us egalitarian, equal for all. Historians make the point before Christianity came along, it wasn't at all obvious within cultures and religions that a baby, a child, someone with a disability, a refugee, a frail elderly woman has inalienable universal human rights. I'll put up on the screen just some of the articles of the UN Universal Declaration of Human Rights. So some of it goes, everyone has the right to life, liberty and security of reason. No one shall be held in slavery or servitude. Slavery and the slave trade shall be prohibited in all their forms. Everyone has the right to seek and to enjoy in other countries asylum from persecution. Everyone has the right to freedom of thought, conscience, and religion. You know, without an underpinning cultural view, we're made in the image of God, we don't get there. Now, that's my three truth bombs, taking this word about humanity, made in the image of God, and looking at some issues in our culture. Now let's get back to the passage and see one more thing about being made in the image of God. And got to say, there's one more truth bomb in the passage itself. See, being made in the image of God, we are made male and female. Let's read from verse 27. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, there was a time when seeing yourself as male or female was pretty much a given. Not now. Gender, sexuality, it's now become one more part of identity that's up for grabs. It's fluid. It all depends on how we feel about ourselves. We're now taught we're not supposed to think in terms of those labels of male or female. We need new words to include others. And I'm sure we have schoolmates, we have workmates, we have relatives who found those words male or female as identity markers, you know, tied to their biological sex as something they've struggled with. I get it. Gender not that long ago wasn't that controversial. Now it is. There is confusion. But this is God's word, made in the image of God, created by him, male and female. The fact that we're not mono beings, there's relationship to be had in the distinctives, in the differences between us, does in fact image that there's distinctives within the person of God himself, the Trinity. I mean, God does not have gender, but there's this plurality within himself. So to be made in the image of God is to have plurality, which is part of our gendered difference. Now, Genesis 1 gives us a picture of the first man and woman. And Genesis 2 gives us an even more intimate perspective. In Genesis 2, we discover in the Garden of Eden was perfect, except God said, verse 18, chapter 2, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him. And you read what happens at the end of chapter 2. Check it out. But it's like the first ever gender reveal party. But the guy who's helping to host the party gets really excited because it's like he gets his own gender revealed to himself because now that woman is created for him. And he understands himself in relation to the other. Have a look, verse 22. Read the wonder, the excitement as he meets this woman. Verse 22, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. He'd taken out of the man and he brought her to the man. Then man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Now, there's so much to talk on this. Obviously, There's confusion and pain and real brokenness when it comes to gender, sexuality, marriage. But male, female, it's God's design. It's His good design. You go to the New Testament and we're told about how the differences play out in complementarian gendered roles and relationships within family, within church. To be made in the image of God as male or female does not mean living out certain stereotypes. Women, you should like flowers and home baking, while men, you should be into sports and cars, and real men don't cry. Now, if anyone wants to criticize me for enjoying watching Say Yes to the Dress with my wife, I'm going to take you on, okay? Insisting on unhealthy stereotypes does not help anyone. And again, Christian, how are you going at viewing others, speaking to others as they journey through life with confusion and struggles and burden with sense of identity, trying to understand issues of sexuality? Do you demean others? Do you look down on others? With the tongue we praise our Father in heaven, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Like I said, so much more to say on this. And if you want to talk more about this, if you've got questions, want to express your thoughts, your feelings, well, please come and talk to me. Would love to have that chat. We're talking about what it means to be made human, made in the image of God, made to reflect, to mirror Him, to commune and worship the One who made us. In knowing God, we find our true value and identity. Now, culture, which doesn't seem, at least on the surface, to be interested in God, but it's not that our culture isn't any less interested in trying to understand ourselves as human. I mean, we're desperate to find value and identity, except people generally are looking for it all in the wrong places. I mean, today the criticism is we need to cast off those old identity markers of authority, church, tradition, family, religion, and so we can find new ways of finding identity, sexuality, politics, activism. On the internet, you can now find your tribe. You can find your subculture, your people that'll help you to be the authentic you. But why is in this very modern individualistic search for identity that people are more lonely and depressed and anxious than ever before? I mean, we now pump ourselves with self-help and self-love mottos to give some sense of meaning for us. So I found the latest motto I'm supposed to repeat to myself. Maybe you've seen this yourself, but the motto goes, I am enough. I am enough. But self-love rev-ups don't seem to ever be enough. And if we're now all individuals who can find our own path on our way to personal identity, why is it that we're so addicted to the approval of others? Someone said, I hate how I don't feel real enough unless people are watching. You know that saying, pics or it didn't happen? It's like pics or I'm not here. Christian counselor Ed Welch makes the point, we're not empty vessels that can be healed by just filling up on more and more self-acceptance and self-love. We're not empty vessels need to be filled up. We're broken mirrors, still mirrors, but shattered and broken, who need to be put back together by God. We need new life in Jesus. And every day we need to be changed. Every day we need to be sanctified so that we'd be better, so that we'd better reflect God in our lives to His glory. You know, it was always God's plan to not only create man in his own image, but also send his perfect son to image him perfectly. Now, we've turned our backs on wanting God to worship him, to reflect him in this world, but not Jesus. He's the perfect image of God in every way. Now, in your Bibles, I want you to turn to Colossians. Back to Colossians in the New Testament. This time I want you to go to chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Like I said, it's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you can find that. Ephesians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or created or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. See how it starts, verse 15? He's the image of the invisible God. And you get to know Jesus, and you get to know him through this word. You know, the goodness and glory of God that's in Jesus, in his authority, in his miracles, in Jesus' words, in his teaching. Jesus is the image of God who bled on the cross and dies in our place. He died out of love for us, and then in victory he rose to life. Now, I'm not saying that once you have faith in Jesus, you never experience loneliness again. You never feel anxious. You never hunger for the approval of others. You straight away become this totally emotionally healthy, connected up person. No, it's a journey. But I do put it to you, do you know Jesus? Have you made the effort to open up this Bible and really check him out for yourself? Because he is the one to make you whole. Pray to Jesus, ask him to reveal himself to you and get to know him. He's the one to put us back together so that we properly know ourselves as created, loved, saved, redeemed people, men and women of God. You will discover you as the image of God. As you let Christ come into your life and rule you and change you. And we read before Colossians 3, and I just want to turn to that page as well, last passage. But I'm just going to read from verse 9. Have a look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, which says there, "Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator." And that creator is Jesus. "Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all." And it's there on the screen. And we're just going to leave it up on the screen for a bit as well. But through faith in Jesus, we're made new. But then it's an ongoing process. Sanctification, it's a fancy word, but it means changing to be more like Jesus. It's about constantly getting serious with God about our lying, our pride, our fear, our judgmentalism, our lust, our desire to be independent from others. With God's help, we keep laying it aside and we look to Christ and ask him to change us. When you're a Christian, you're thankful that Christ died for you, and then Christ is our constant goal. We want to be more like him, because that is who I was made to be, made in the image of Christ, our Creator. You know, like all these doctrine topics we're covering through this series, this particular issue is huge. Made in the image of God. We could spend so much time on this, but I just want to end on one more point, and I hope you find this practical, that lands in real life relationship and your own thinking about life yourself. But in our culture, we're very much, you know, where every individual person is striving for value and striving for identity, it seems to me that we have found ourselves in a very shouty culture war. Heard that term? You know, we've had one election this weekend. There's another election coming up in a few days' time, if you didn't know. Now, everyone is planting their personal identity flag in some issue. Race, politics, gender, sexuality. Things are so polarized. We are so polarized now. You retreat into your own tribe, your own news feed, your own group to reaffirm your own identity against those others. And it can come into church too. And it's sort of, you can't sort of help it really, because politics and sexuality and race, it's the stuff of life, complex, hard, broken, frustrated life. And Christians should hold to biblical authority, so we have things to say. But do you see the other, the one who thinks differently, believes differently, will shout loudly against your belief, do you see them as made in the image of God? How much are you full of scorn and pride and self-righteousness, when in fact you should see them in the light of you are both created to be made in the image of God, made to commune with God, fellowship with Him. You know, we put barriers up when in fact the barriers are so much more down. There is a brotherhood, there is a sisterhood we share. But if you're a Christian, then you have all the more reason to put aside your self-righteousness. You've been remade in the image of Jesus, your Savior. That's nothing you've done. It's all grace. It's all Jesus. It's all God's kindness to save a sinner like you who rejected God, but He pursued you and He revealed Himself to you. Can you see how it's so wrong to be self-righteous with others when your identity is not being on a certain side of an issue? Your identity is in Jesus. You know, I've left Colossians up on the screen because check out the last couple of lines. When you have Christ in His church, in His community, all the worldly identity markers actually don't matter so much. Race, ethnicity, culture, education, status, cultural power. You know, they're real things, but they don't become important to us anymore as markers of value. Our value is found in Christ. We're remade in the image of Jesus. It's nothing we've done. It's all what Jesus has done for us. How good is it that we've discovered Jesus, our Savior? Your righteousness does not depend on being different, on being right over and against others. And so when you have Christ, you can be gracious and kind to others. We're being made in the image of God. This is our humanity. In Christ, we're remade in the image of God. How good is that? Our real purpose, our value, our identity, our righteousness is found in knowing God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You're our living Creator, Lord and King. You made us. You made us in Your image. You made us to resemble and mirror out Your goodness and Your glory. What an incredible thing. Oh, Father, help us to know Jesus, to know the wonder of what He's done for us, to know who He truly is, God the Son who came for us, who reflects Your glory perfectly. He was obedient, perfectly good. Who went to the cross for our sin, who rose again and is victorious and rules over all. Oh, what a wonderful, amazing thing that we can grow in Christ's likeness. Help us, may we be on that journey of change, that in faith in Christ we would pursue wanting to be more like Christ, to grow in the image of Jesus. And in knowing that we're in Christ by faith, in Jesus, it's all Your grace to us. Oh, help us to see others in a gracious way as well. Help us to be kind. Help us to know that our identity, our value, our purpose is found in being remade in the image of Christ, our Saviour and King. And we pray this all in his name. Amen.